Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Psalm 7. Shigayon of David. Shigayon is most likely a musical instrument which he sang unto the Lord. The context concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Some have said that this was an allusion to King Saul, because Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin and his father's name was Kish. This is my understanding and my opinion of the context. That means this probably was written during the time when David experienced his life as a fugitive. When King Saul maligned him, said a lot of harsh words against him in order to get his men to gang up against King David, to drive him out of the land of Israel in order to hide in Philistine territory, because everyone in Israel wanted him dead. And David penned this psalm for our blessing. He asked God to judge him. Very often when we are faced with trials and tribulation, we ask God to judge our enemies. We have forgotten that when God judges, He is no respecter of person. Please do not presume that when you ask God to judge your enemies, He will not judge us first, because that has always been His sequence of judgment. If He were to judge His own children, how much more will He not judge the Gentiles? That has been the biblical truth. Do not presume that you are walking right with God when the Lord returns. There may be a lot of people who will be shocked by what the Lord Jesus Christ will say and do to us. Presumptuous sin is a very grievous sin. Do not fall into this sin. This particular psalm speaks of David's way of asking God to judge him. And it is and must be our way of asking God to judge us as well. Because this is how God will always judge. Righteous judgment. What is the basis of this just judgment of God? Verse 1 to verse 5 is how David described the basis of just judgment. And I pray that this will be our basis as well. Because we do not know when the Lord will come. We do not know when we will leave this world and stand before God to give an account of how we have lived this life. Do not presume that because you are a member of True Life BP Church, all is well with your soul. You can't even presume that your name is written in the book of life just because you are a member of this church. Membership of a local church means nothing before God if your name is not written in the book of life. And verse 1 to verse 5 is the basis of this judgment. Let us apply this to our hearts. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. Now this was his cry. He was crying to God for help. He was at wit's end. He had no one to turn to, nowhere to go. There was a sad state of affairs when a king who had absolute power, who can control his own army and definitely his own citizens as well, and if anyone were to go against him, he would just simply kill. With this kind of power at his disposal, David literally had no one on earth to turn to for help. And even if there is anyone who is prepared to help him, they will be helpless against the king. And so David had to cry to God. Now we must not be boxed in to the point where we have no one else to turn to on earth, then no choice, turn to God. God must always be our first person to turn to for help, not the last. Never the last, always the first, for our own health, for our own spiritual well-being. And so he cried to God, save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now what is the basis for him to cry to God, for God to deliver him? And why did he feel so sure that this persecution was not justified. If the persecution was justified, we dare not ask God to intervene, dare we? If you have committed a crime, if you have committed a sin, if you are going to be disciplined by the session for a sin committed that is very grievous in this church, you don't ask God to smite the session dead. Don't you ever dare to ask God to intervene and ask God to blind the eyes of the session members that they may not see your sin. That kind of prayer, you know, God will never hear. And so when David cried, "Deliver me from these people who persecute me," what is the basis for him to make this kind of affirmation that he was so sure that God will deliver? Let's see what he says. "Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this." So he knew that his enemy was ferocious. He knew that his enemy was fierce. He knew that King Saul literally wanted him dead, because King Saul knew that he would succeed him. King Saul wanted his dynasty to continue to no end. But God had already condemned him. God had already snatched his dynasty away, and he will give it to King David. Oh, sorry, David, not king yet. He knew, he found this out, and that's why he wanted David dead, even though David had not done anything to give him any just cause that he would usurp his position. Even as a fugitive, David makes sure that he and his men will not touch the Lord's anointed, who was King Saul. His theology was very, very correct. No one will be guiltless if he ever touches the Lord's anointed. If God has raised up King Saul, God is the only one who could remove him. And if God wanted to remove him by death through sickness, by death through military warfare, whatever it is God's prerogative, but it must not come through the hand of King David or his men. He understood this theology very well. That's why even though he may have to live like a fugitive, he will not do anything that will cut short his life as a fugitive in order to find relief from this life of running and living in caves, because of his love for God and his obedience to God. His enemies wanted him dead, tear him to pieces. He knew that. And there is none to deliver him. Who could help him? He was just an ordinary citizen. He was not a king. He had no connection to any foreign country. And even if he had, he would not want to do anything that will hurt and harm God's people in Israel. No matter how they may side the king to go against David, David's heart was always for his own people. He knew they were misguided. He knew they were afraid of King Saul. Who wouldn't be? They could not and cannot help him. And he turned to God. And so the first kind of judgment that he asked was, "Lord, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me." Now, if it is my fault, if I have done any evil, don't help me. He is not asking God to be unjust. The judgment that we plead to God, "Please, Lord, judge me," he is not asking God to close one eye or both eyes. "If I have done anything wrong, if I have done anything evil against anyone, against King Saul, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul. I deserve it. I'm prepared to bear whatever consequences that I have to bear in order to complete the punishment for sins committed." You and I must realize that this is the way of God's justice on this earth. You and I commit a sin, be prepared for the consequences. And some of these consequences will be very grievous because of the measure of sins you have committed. The higher the office you are at, the greater will be the expectation of the standard of holiness from your life. And please therefore be prepared for the gravity of consequences that you have to bear when you fall. If you are not prepared for this, don't be in leadership. especially in God's church. God expects a very high standard for your character. A standard that is so high that if anyone on earth who is not a believer tries to match this standard, they would fail immediately. No one could pass. The standard is so high that not even the office of the President of America is suitable. Because if you use that qualification to choose the President of America, he would fail. Immediately, he would fail within the blink of an eye. That's how fast he would fail. And so if you want to be a leader, a session member, whether as an elder or pastor or deacon, please make sure you check the qualifications of an elder. Or else, when you stumble and you fall, be prepared for the consequences that will befall you. And don't you ever dare to ask the leaders who are disciplining you to help you cover it up. Can we keep this quiet? Because of the shame that may be upon the family. If there is shame upon your family, it is not because of the disciplinary method or measure that is going to be imposed upon you. The shame comes because of your sin, not because of the discipline that you have to face. Don't you dare make the leaders a partaker of your sin by covering it up. You don't want to shame your family? Then don't fall into sin. As simple as that, isn't it? David did not ask God to sidestep his own justice. He was prepared to face the music. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. He is prepared to die. If that is what I have done and my sin is so grievous that I deserve death, so be it. Let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Lay my honor in the dust. That is what it means. Public shame. Why do you think David, when he was a king, did not ask God not to include Psalm 51 into the 150 Psalms? Psalm 151 speaks of the humiliation of King David. You think if you were in King David's shoes, having committed adultery and then lied to cover it up, and you failed and then you commit murder to cover it up even further, and you thought that all was well when everything was covered up nicely, forgetting that the only person that you should be afraid of is not a man but God. God knew. And God loved him enough to send Nathan to rebuke him so that he will no more remain in that state of sin, or else all his prayer will not be heard by God. God does not want our prayers not to be heard by him, and that's why he will send people to discipline us to stop us from sinning any further. David meant every word of it. Lay my honor in the dust. If I have committed evil, remember what he said in these verses. God carried it out in his life when he became king, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba. Read Psalm 51 and you will find how God literally lay his honor in the dust. And so please don't ever, ever ask. Try to keep it private and quiet. That's the way of the world. If you are so afraid, then don't sin, isn't it? It's as simple as that. You want to sin and then you dare to ask someone to compound your sin and cause them to sin as well to help you cover it up? The basis of just judgment begins with us, in other words. It must begin with our own lives. You want God to judge? Cry and ask God to judge me first. Always. Let us start with our own lives, with our own words, with our own motivations, with our own hearts, with our own mind. Let God judge us so that we may repent of our own sin, even as we cry to God to judge others. And you may be right. You may be right in this particular point, in this particular incident, in this particular case, you may be right. But that does not mean that you do not ask God to begin the judgment with our own heart. There may be other instances, other events, other sins that you may have to deal with. This must be the beginning point, our own soul and our own heart. The certainty of just judgment, verse 6 to verse 7. It will come. God will do it. Arise, O Lord, in thy anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me. Awake, wake up, hear my cry for my sake. To the judgment that thou hast commanded, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. He pleaded for God to come. God will come. The certainty of it, God will rise and God will take notice and God will judge. You can rest assured. God is not deaf. He will in His time. That is why it is so important for us to realize that we don't play the fool with God. We don't take anything for granted. We don't presume that because now I'm a child of God, I can do whatever I want. You can't. All the more because you're a child of God, you can't. He will deal with us first, and if He will judge His own children, He will judge His enemies. You can rest assured, they will not escape. So don't murmur, don't complain, as if they will not be judged by God. They will, and when God judges them, don't you dance. Don't you go out and have a party. You can and you must be in sadness. Because you must never delight when the wrath of God falls upon anyone. Because it is not a game to see someone experiencing the wrath of God Almighty. You just have a slow meditative reading of the book of Revelation. You begin with the trumpet judgment. And then you will be shocked to the very, very core of your soul. That God would do that to His own creation. But because of the gravity and the seriousness of the sin on this earth, God will judge. And before that day comes, let God's own people judge our own lives, judge our own hearts, fix our own lives. Every area of your life without exception, husband-wife relationship, fix it. Whatever it takes, repent of your sin and fix it. Parent-child relationship, fix it. You mean the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to cause you to humble yourself and forgive one another, that the blood of Christ may wash away all sins? It has the potential and the power and the potency to do it. The question is, will you want to do it? Will you want it to be done in your life? Your working life, employer-employee relationship. Are you a godly testimony in your workplace that when they look at your life, they see Christ? Or are you no better than anybody else? And then you come to church, you pretend to be someone that you know you are not. And you fool no one except us. But not God. You fool us, fine. We will be deceived. We see you for 2-3 hours on Sunday. We may even put you on a pedestal. We may even offer you the office of a leadership. But you know in your own heart of hearts, these hands are not clean. You know in your heart of hearts, these feet have gone to places that would shame the name of Christ. You know these lips of yours have spoken words that have definitely not been seasoned with salt. And this heart has been a lover of mammon and the things of this world, and not constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of judgment. The Lord will rise. The Lord will judge, and He will deal with each and every one of us, without exception. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. He will come, definitely, in His time, so that He will give us time to repent. Please do not think that the patience and the long-suffering of God is without end. It has a limit. When your sins and my sins are full, He will deal with us. Please repent. Let us judge ourselves, because the judge of just judgment is described for us from verse 8 to verse 11. The Lord shall judge the people. He will judge His people. And so David dared to say, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Now David knew that he was a believer. He was not saying that he was perfect in his entire life. He was only dealing with one particular incident in his life. In this life as a fugitive before King Saul, he examined his life inside out. Have I done anything against King Saul that would justify what he is doing to me right now? If I have, let him deal with me, let him kill me. King Saul asked him to fight. He fought bravely. His motive was never, and he did not put King Saul down. He had no intention of taking over King Saul's kingdom. He did not vie for this anointing to be the next king of Israel. He had not done anything to shorten King Saul's reign. His heart was pure. His motive was pure. He had searched his own soul. He searched his own heart. In this particular incident, he dared to say, according to my integrity that is in me. You and I must be able to do that. Can we examine this of our own hearts, every part of our lives? Can we do it? Using this same measure, according to my righteousness, can you say this in all your relationships that God has given to you? Now, all these many different aspects of our relationships in life will change with the passage of time. If your parents are alive, for example, then you have to be the best godly child, godly son, godly daughter you ever possibly can. To honor your parents, when the Lord takes your parents away, even if you want to honor them, you can't. Your relationship as a child to your parents over. It has come to an end. Now that you are married, if the Lord takes one of your partner away, husband or wife, your husband-wife relationship has now come to an end. If the Lord takes your children away, your parent-child relationship has come to an end. When you retire, your employer-employee relationship comes to an end. When your enemies die off one by one, your love of enemies is over. It will change with time. But before it changes, while you have these relationships in your life, you must make sure that you are righteous before God, always, so that you dare to say to God, according to my righteousness, O Lord, judge me. And according to my integrity that is in me, because when you have repented of all your sins, this can come from your mouth, honestly, sincerely, from your heart. But if you have not repented of your sin, you are still in sin, you are still nursing and massaging a sin that you just will not let go, and you continue to hold on to it. You can't utter these words. You know they sound hollow in your own ears. According to my righteousness, you have? Are you sure you have righteousness right now in this point of your life? That you're so right with God that you dare to shout from the rooftop, according to my righteousness, O Lord, judge me. Because if you don't, and you want God to judge you, you're in serious trouble. Because He will judge, just judgment. He is no respecter of person. He doesn't care whether you're the founder of the church or whether you have given how much money to build the church. He doesn't care. You want to bribe Him with good works? It will not work. According to my integrity. Do you have integrity? Don't put up a show. Don't pretend. Don't walk around as if all is well with your own soul when you know that you are crying in your heart. You fool no God at all. He is not mocked by our show of hypocrisy. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the heart and reigns. You can count on this. The wickedness of the wicked will come to an end. In His time, not in your time. God will deal with them just as He will deal with you with patience. Just as when your sins are up, your sins are full, and you do not want to empty it, and you keep on letting more and more and more and more sin to pile up in your life, when it is full, He will come and judge. And you will not like it. You and I will not like it. establish the just. But the moment you repent, He will establish you. He will build you up. He will strengthen you. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. He knows the innermost motive of your heart. He will try it. He will test it. He will put it to the fire. And He will make sure that not just the outward acts of your life and my life finds approval with God, but the motive behind every outward act of yours, He will examine. Why are you here in church on Sunday? Is it to find favor with someone? Is it to enlarge your business contacts? Or is it just simply you've got nothing better to do? Or is this just a routine that you have been doing for the past 20, 30 years of your life? Why are you here in this church? God is not only pleased with your physical presence, but He wants to be pleased with your reason why you are in the church. If it is because of the sincere, genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you truly know Him as your Lord, as your Savior, and you want to worship Him among your own family of God. Fine. No other reason. And therefore you must come with a heart that is filled with joy, with gladness, with thanksgiving. You sing every hymn from the depth of your soul. You don't just simply mouth it. You really sing it from your heart. When the hymns are sung, when the Word of God is read, you pay close attention. You are attentive. You mean every word of it when you read it out loud. You hear not just the voice of the chairman, you hear the very Word of God itself. You don't hear the voices of the congregation, because it is the Word of God that is being read. And you pay close attention. God will judge. He will try our hearts. And once He judges and you pass the test, my defense is of God which saveth the upright in heart. This could be yours too, if you pass the test. My defense is of God, not of man. Man can never help. Man's help is so finite and so weak and so limited. But my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Now, doesn't mean that Christians will not suffer loss on this earth. Please understand, when God says He saveth the upright in heart, it doesn't mean that you will not be thrown into prison. It doesn't mean that you will not lose your property. It doesn't mean that you will not lose your job for Jesus' sake. It doesn't mean that you will not lose your freedom and your life for Jesus' sake. You read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you're going to recall through the writing of how many of God's servants have to endure the pain and the persecution because of Christ. God's definition of victory is always no compromise of our faith and our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. That is what it means when the Bible says God will save the upright in heart. You will not succumb to persecution. You will not succumb to seduction. You will always live a holy, righteous life before God. No matter what they do to you, no matter what Satan may try his utmost to confound you, to tempt you, you stand on the side of truth and righteousness. And when you stumble and fall, you repent immediately the moment your sins are made known to you. You do not point fingers and make excuses. That's what it means when the Bible says, savor the upright in heart. He will deliver you from every temptation. You don't have to succumb to it. You don't have to sin and remain in that state of sin. That's what it means. And God says, I will be your defense. I will be there for you. I will be there to help you, to lift you up. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. He will judge the righteous every day. He is angry with the wicked every day. This is what He will do. He makes no mistakes. So you rest assured that you pick the right side always. Righteous, righteous, righteous. Because you are a child of God, you are already positionally righteous. Always. And now from the practical part, you must also remain righteous. And then you can rest assured, God will be your defense. You have nothing to be afraid of. Whatever man may do to you, as long as you maintain and walk on this path of righteousness, all will be well with your soul and with your life. If God is your defense, if God is your protector, God is a buckler, God is your sustainer, you think man can hurt you or harm you? God is all powerful. Not even Satan can touch one hair on your head without God's permission. That's how intimate God says, I want to protect you. That's your God. That's our God. That's our Heavenly Father. So calling God to judge me, you and I must. It is not an option. So that we will always have a house that is clean. And that house is our temple of the Holy Spirit, this body. That you will always be clean. God will judge the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, you notice that? That means we must do this every day. Every moment of every day, let us use this psalm to check our own lives, to check our own souls. Not just once a month when you take the Lord's Supper. Every day, because this is what God will do. Make sure that we are righteous before Him. Verse 12 to verse 16. The condition. If he turn not, that is the sinner. That's us. Now if you refuse, all you need to do is to turn. All you need to do is to repent of your sin. All you need to do is to forgive. All you need to do is to be honest with yourself and to humble yourself before God. Truly from the heart. Make right the relationship, whatever it is. If he turn not, he, that is God, the first he is the sinner, the second he is God, he will whet, that is he will sharpen his sword, he, that is God, has bent his bow and made it ready. He, in verse 13, that is God, has also prepared for him the instruments of death, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. That means the wrath of God continues to hang over the head of the sinner. If he turns not, if you do not turn away, and if you have not been judged by God yet, and you have been holding on your sin for so many weeks, please don't think that God has not seen and God has gone to sleep. He judges the righteous every day. He is angry with the wicked every day. And if you have been in sin, how many days? One whole year, that is 365 days. And you know in your heart of hearts, according to the scriptures, whether you are on the side of the righteous or the side of the wicked, you know, and God knows, you know, and He knows. And if He has not punished you yet, rest assured that it is because of His mercy. That's it. Nothing more. His mercy. And don't presume that His mercy is infinite. He will judge when it is time. He warns us, sharpening His sword, ever ready, bend His bow, about to let go the arrow, has prepared for Him the instruments of death. He ordaineth His arrows against the persecutors. He will come. The moment He releases the arrows, it will pierce the heart of the persecutors. And that's it. God is all powerful. He can remove anyone from this earth whenever He wants. He is not bound by anything. Please do not presume that you are young and healthy and your doctor has just given you a clean bill of health and you are well. You think God cannot do anything to you because your doctor has given you a clean bill of health? Just because you are young, you think God has guaranteed you 70 years that nothing will happen to you? You can remain in sin and all will be well? If you are a sinner and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and His own Savior, and all has so far been well with you, physically speaking, don't presume that you'll be well tomorrow. It is only because of the patience and the long suffering of God that you are still alive. Don't presume that because you have been serving in this church that you are born again. Don't confuse salvation and service. Those who are saved will serve, but those who are serving doesn't mean that they are saved. Please know this. Check and make sure that even as you serve the Lord, you will not at the end of your life find yourself a reprobate. That's the meaning of the word cast away. That was the Apostle Paul's own examination of his own life. If the Apostle Paul, whom God had used to write a New Testament scripture, dare not take his own salvation for granted, how dare we? Writing of the Holy Scriptures, just imagine that. We are not talking about studying the Holy Scriptures. We are not talking about memorizing. We are talking about used by God to write His Scriptures. The great Apostle Paul, whom God used to write the most number of New Testament books for us, and he dare not presume that he was born again. He made sure that he checked his salvation. Therefore, we must too. If we turn not away, God says, I am ever ready to punish. Don't think that I will not let go the arrow against the persecutors, the sinners. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Now the focus back on the sinner. He continued to remain in iniquity, and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. God knows, you see. You continue to devise and create more and more sin, more and more wickedness on how to hurt people. God says, I know, you see, they conceive. The word conceive is like the description of a woman with child. Bring forth, giving birth. So you conceive mischief? How can I be mischievous? And then, you now turn that idea of how to be mischievous into a reality. Bring forth falsehood. You lie, you cheat, you deceive. That is what hypocrisy is. It's another form of deception. Pretending to be someone that you are not. Pretending to be okay with the Lord when you know you are not. And you just simply don't want to fix it. Is it so hard to fix our lives? To repent of our sin? Is it so hard? Is the pride that is in us so dear to us that we dare not humble ourselves? Are we so afraid that we dare not want to be considered righteous before God, that we want to hold on to sin? God says, please don't. Behold, look, God knows. He made a pit and diggeth it, and it's fallen into the ditch which he made. You're going to fall into your own trap. You're going to fall into your own sin. There are so many examples in the Bible of these sinners who try to fight against God, who try to hinder God's people and God's work. The whole thing boomerang again and again and again. And that will still be true today. It will boomerang. And it will come back to the person who tries to hurt you. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Synonymous parallelism, describing the same thing for emphasis. It will fall back onto your own head. You want to trap and snare God's children, God's people, you hurt yourself. In the church, there are only two kinds of people. Sinners in need of grace, that means they do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. And sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace, in need of calling God to judge, just as sinners, in need of saved by grace and in need of grace, all of us need to ask God to judge, that we may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are still outside Christ, that they may be saved. For us who are already in Christ, that we may no more remain in sin. And that is the salvation that we need too. Because if you remain in sin, the wrath of God continues to hang over your head. And then, when the arrow strikes, it will hurt and you will fall. God makes no mistakes. David knew God. He wanted God to deal with him openly, from heart, to the mind and to his entire life. If he deserves any of the pain and the sorrow that he was going through right now, so be it. He was prepared for it. That if he had not done anything wrong, and the persecutors are the one who is trying to destroy him, he cried to God for justice, for intervention, that the Lord will deliver, that the Lord will help, that the Lord will intervene, and the Lord will. And the Lord will deal with all of us without prejudice. If we repent, and if we have dealt with our sin, then the conclusion of this psalm is our conclusion. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will praise the Lord according to God's righteousness. Because God's righteousness is constant, it will not change. He will deal with us justly, equitably, and righteously. And we thank God for a God who is like this. That we cannot buy him, we cannot do anything to change his character and his attribute. We thank God that this particular psalm is applicable to all of us. If only you would open your heart. All of us, without exception, no matter how grave and how great sins you might have committed, whatever it is, this psalm can apply. So that you can truly say from your heart in verse 17 that you will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High for all that he has done in your life, for the forgiveness that you have received, for being able to stand righteous before God and dare to say to God, God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and judge me according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. May this be your portion. May this be your heart's cry and heart's desire, not only for today, but for every day of your life, that you would stand on the side of righteousness and not on the side of wickedness, because God judges both every day. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, O Lord, may thou forgive me. Cleanse me of all my sins by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That even as thou would judge each and every one of us, with our sins cleansed and washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness which thou hast given to me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my integrity, how we have lived before thee and before all men, plainly, simply, with all transparency, without guile, without hypocrisy. O Lord, may this be true of all of us, not only for this moment, but every moment of every day of our lives, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. O Lord, hear our cry, that we may constantly call to thee to judge me. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.